Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Well, I want to say it's always a privilege for me to be able to preach on Sunday mornings. My name is Palmer Jones, and I am the youth minister here. And it's already been said before, but Pastor Kevin, he is actually in Fort Worth being able to marry one of his previous students when he was a youth minister. And so that's just a really cool privilege he has, and his family will be returning shortly, so just keep them in your prayers as they return back to Stockdale. That's quite a drive, 4.5 hours. But right now, if you are new with us or you've been returning, we are in a series titled Dear Church. And this series has all been about the letters that Jesus has written to the churches listed in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation deals a lot with things of what we would call as Christians end times. The fancy theological word for that is called eschatology, the study of end times. However, the churches listed here in the book of Revelation were not churches to come or churches in the future. They were churches in the present, right then, right there, that Christ was writing to. And Jesus offered some letters of encouragement. Others, Jesus often wrote letters of rebuke and correction and discipline. And today, we are going to be looking at the Church of Laodicea. And the Church of Laodicea, in fact, received a very strong rebuke from our Lord. And so, if you have your Bibles with you, we are going to be in Revelation chapter 3. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, that's okay. We actually have pew Bibles in front of you. I would encourage you to grab that. We do have the scripture on the screen. I tell my students, if you are new to reading scripture, that's okay. The chapters are the big numbers, and the verses are the little numbers. We're in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. Read with me, church. It says this, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich. I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So before we go anywhere, we must establish a little bit of ground rules before we dive deeper into the passage. Now, when a business owner wants to open a brick and mortar store to sell their product, once they've decided what they want to sell and they've got all the money and the investments locked away, the next thing they need to decide is probably the most important decision you make when opening a brick and mortar storefront. And it is three words. It is location, 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 right? Because if you open up a brick and mortar store in a poor location, it could severely hurt your business, or in a great location, greatly increase your business. But here's where I want to get at today. When we read scripture, When we read God's holy word, especially books like the book of Revelation, that's written in an ancient language of Koine Greek to a people that are not 2023 North Americans, we must look at the context. It's the most important thing we need to look at when we read scripture. This means we ask, who was it written to? Why was it written? When was it written? For what purpose was it written? What did the author intend to communicate? Where was it written? And so these are basic questions we ask because we are 2023 North American Christians that not only live in the United States, we actually live in Texas, which is its own country in of itself, with our own values, our own belief systems. And not only that, we live in Stockdale, a very small town compared to the big cities of San Antonio, Houston, and DFW. But when we look at scripture, we don't ask how we would understand it. A more simple way of saying this, when we read this letter, how would a Laodicean read this letter? How would a Laodicean interpret this letter that they've received from our Lord? Read verse 14 again with me. It says this, write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. You know, if you're familiar with reading scripture, the Apostle Paul wrote most of what we call the New Testament. At any time Paul would open up his letters, he would say, Paul, comma, an apostle. And what Paul is doing is that he's establishing his authority to his readers. Hey, I'm an apostle. You need to listen. I'm establishing who I am and the authority given to me by God. I've been chosen by God, selected by God. So you need to listen to the words I'm going to say. I love this, how Jesus opens up the letter to Laodicea. He goes, by the way, I'm the originator of everything. Just straight up lays it out there. You know, the air you breathe, the earth you walk on, the body you have, I created all that by the power of my word, and not just created it, but the beautiful thing is that he sustains it by the power of his word. He goes, I'm the originator of all things, so you better listen. And so I don't know about you, but if I opened up a letter with that, I'd be like, well, I'm going to take everything that this letter says very seriously. And so Christ opens up with that, and then he holds no punches back and gets straight into the rebuke. Look at verses 15 through 16 with me. This is Jesus. He says, I know your works, that you are neither hot, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, remember, we talked just a moment ago about context. How would a Laodicean read this letter? So here's what you need to know. It's that Laodicea, just north of Laodicea, was a town called Hierapolis. Hierapolis, to this day in 2023, has these hot mineral springs that you could go relax in, that you can go swim in, that you can go hang out in. And on this hillside is laden with this what looks like snow, but really it's this rock solid salt and minerals, and it's pure white, and it's hot, fresh spring water. And that's about 6 miles north of Laodicea. Just for reference, that's 6 miles from here to Sutherland Springs. So if you know where that's at, you can kind of get a frame of reference where Hierapolis was to Laodicea. Just south of Laodicea was a town called Colossae. Sound familiar? Because that's where Paul wrote his letter to the Colossian church. And in Colossae, these hilltops, these mountaintops were laden with ice and snow. And during the summer, guess what would happen? That water would melt and it was ice cold. And in Colossae, they would use that water because it was very cold and refreshing. And just like any good Roman, what Romans contributed to the modern world, which we can all say amen, they invented plumbing, right? And so what happened is Laodicea said, hey, this is great. We want both. So they created these aqueducts that ran from Hierapolis. They ran from Colossae, and they met in the middle at Laodicea. Well, if we use just a little bit of thinking and logic, we can understand that by the time the water reached Laodicea, the hot, cleansing, medicinal waters of the mineral water in Hierapolis and the cold, frigid, refreshing water of Colossae, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It no longer served a purpose. The hot waters were like, it's grimy, it's salty. It doesn't really serve a purpose anymore. The cold water that you longed for after a hot day working, it was just room temp. And so it no longer served a purpose anymore. And so when we read this, a Laodicean would go, this makes sense. I get what Jesus is saying. And so here's what I want to make clear this morning to you is that hot is good, cold is good. Hot is good, cold is good. And here's why I say that. As a young boy and as a young man growing up in youth ministry, unfortunately, I heard this passage taught in error my entire life growing up. It wasn't until I got into Bible college I understood this truth. As I was taught as a young man, hot is great. You want to be burning hot for Jesus. Don't be cold. But really what upsets God is lukewarm. Like, hot was good, cold was bad, but lukewarm's really bad. I was taught that my entire life growing up in church. But let me tell you something this morning. Hot is good, cold is good. The point Jesus is trying to make here is do not be lukewarm. That is what makes him sick to his stomach. And the thing is, we've created this phrase in the church, a lukewarm Christian. We've probably all heard that phrase at least once in our life, maybe even when we've heard this text. And the thing is, a lukewarm Christian is we would actually say that's an oxymoron. We would say that that doesn't make sense. An oxymoron, by default, using logic, we would say this is inconsistent with logic. Meaning, that's like saying, I'm a God-fearing atheist, right? That doesn't make sense. It's inconsistent. That doesn't make any sense at all. That's like saying, hey, that's a square circle. The moment you say things like of that nature, your brain has this disconnect because it doesn't make any consistent sense to you. And this is what precisely what God is saying, is that a lukewarm Christian, someone who's lukewarm, a more biblical term I guess we could use is a false convert. Someone who thinks they're saved, someone who can claim the name of Jesus, but really there's never been any genuine heart change within them. And God says that makes it so sick to his stomach. He goes, I just want to vomit you out of my mouth. The church games, the religiousness makes me sick. I'd rather you be hot, cleansing. I'd rather you be cold, refreshing. But this lukewarmness makes me want to vomit. And so we look at verse 17 and he continues. He says, for you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know, Laodicea was so rich that in the year 60 AD, they actually experienced an earthquake. And what's fascinating about this is, of course, guess what happened? A lot of ruin, a lot of destruction happened when this earthquake hit. But this is the interesting thing. The Roman government came to Laodicea and they said, hey, we would like to help you rebuild. We'd like to provide you materials, money, labor. And you know what Laodicea said? No thanks. We got it. Like, that's just too much paperwork. They were so wealthy, they were rather rebuild themselves than take aid from the Roman government. I don't know about you, but if I got into a car accident or my house had burned down and my insurance company came to me and said, I'm going to write you a nice check to replace this, maybe get a little extra, I would be like, where do I sign? Like, let's make that happen because I don't have enough money to like replace my car or if anything happened to it, right? But Laodicea was so rich, they were like, that's too much paperwork. I'm just going to take care of it myself. And so when Jesus says to them, you don't realize it. You are poor, wretched, pitiful. And this is, I'm not trying to downplay any financial struggles that we go through in this church, any church members here who are going through financial disparity. I'm not downplaying that whatsoever. But church, we've got to realize as North Americans, as Americans, we are so filthy rich. We are so filthy rich monetarily. Most of the world lives on $2 a day. We are so rich and blessed beyond our measure. We can't even understand. And like I said, I'm not trying to downplay anything that you're going through today, but we must realize that we are so blessed and well off. Later portion, Jesus says, you don't realize it that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And we have to ask ourselves, is someone who's truly born again, like if I were to come to you and I were to say, just, I want you to describe your average Christian, not on their best day, not on their worst day, but just middle of the road, born again of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I hope and promise the words to describe that person, whoever that imaginary person is not wretched, poor, blind, naked, pitiful. Those are not words you use to describe a Christian. Instead, I hope that we would say, redeemed, humble, rich in mercy, have eyes to behold Christ, and most importantly, clothed in his righteousness. And so Laodicea thought they were doing good. They thought they were doing so great. This booming economy. They're like, God, what are you talking about? I'm poor? I'm naked? Look at everything I have. I'm wealthy. I'm so well off. And God's looked at them and going, you don't even realize it. You have no clue. But truly, your spiritual condition is lacking everything that I desire. Verse 18, Jesus doesn't just give them a rebuke and just leave them just out to dry. Jesus gives them a rebuke and he offers them a solution. He says this, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes, so that you may be dressed in your shameful nakedness, not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. You know, the cool thing about this, and this is what I want to make so clear, is that Jesus is not speaking of materialistic things. Jesus is not saying, hey, when you follow me, you're going to get rich. You're going to get healthy. You're going to get wealthy. Everything in this life is just going to pan out with daisies and sunflowers and sun rays, and everything's going to be great. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, buy from me these things. So we know Jesus is not speaking of materialistic things, because when Jesus says, buy from me gold, buy from me so that you may be rich, buy from me so that you can get clothes, white clothes. If Jesus was speaking of materialistic things, the Laodiceans would look at Jesus and go, we already have that. Why would I buy that from you? We're already good. But Jesus is obviously speaking of spiritual things here. Jesus is talking about being clothed in his righteousness, rich in mercy and in the fruit of the Spirit. We can't miss that Jesus is not just our little genie in the bottle. We rub him the right way and say the right thing, do the right thing, and he comes in just to give us whatever we want. No, Jesus comes to offer the most gracious gift he could ever give us, and it's him, himself. It's Jesus himself. Verse 19, verses 22, read this. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, Christ commands us to be zealous and repent. Not apathetic and repent. Not lazy and repent. Not lukewarm and repent, but zealous and repent. Well, a couple weeks ago, maybe a week and a half ago at this point, I took some of our Salt and Light students, a student leadership team. We went to K1 go-karts, a high-speed go-kart area just for fun. Afterwards, we went to Chick-fil-A. When we got out of the car and we were walking into Chick-fil-A, we heard a man over a microphone standing at the edge of a freeway. And he was probably there with his church because there's probably about 30 to 40 people there. And he was preaching the gospel over a microphone. And this man was filled with love, conviction, the Holy Spirit. And I was listening to the words he said as we were walking in, and I was like, this guy's sound. He's doctrinally there. And church, I just get afraid that we are so complacent in our North American Christianity that we can be so lukewarm that when we look at people like that, we go, those are the radicals. Those are kind of the weird Christians, right? The pendulum swings a little on the radical side for those people who stand on the edge of a street and proclaim the gospel. But can I just be honest with you this morning? That's not radical. That's just normal. That's just normal Christianity. Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what Peter did. The Bible tells us that they would go herald the gospel. You know what a herald was? A herald was someone who would go to the public streets. They would go to the public square. And they were a government official that would send a message of good news to the people. They would stand on an elevated position and they would shout, "The king has had a son. The war has been won. Taxes are going down." And the people would rejoice. Then would herald good news. And we know the other word for good news is gospel. So when we read about Paul, Peter, heralding the gospel, that's precisely what they would do. And I'm afraid that we have sunken in so much that we look at stuff of that nature, we're just like, that's a little extremist for me. Church, can I tell you something? I know not all of us are called to stand on a street corner and preach the gospel. I get that. But just for a moment, can you imagine if every Bible-believing Christian were born of the Spirit, right with God, equipped with the armor of God to go share the gospel, how beautiful are the feet that spread the good news. If we just all just went to San Antonio on a Friday night and just walked up to random strangers and shared the gospel, like every Christian in the San Antonio area, just let your imagination run with that. What fruit would we see? What people would get saved? And I just come today to say, this is where lukewarm sits in, because sometimes I think that we'll just pawn that off to other people, the more equipped people. But church, let us not sink into that. Earlier this week, I was talking to Jody about this message, and I want to ask you a question this morning. When was the last time a complete stranger shared the gospel with you? I want you to think about that right now. When was the last time a complete stranger shared the gospel with you? If I'm a betting man, I think there's some people in here who are going to say, I can't think of one. And if you can think of some, unfortunately, I would also bet that that list is very small. In my entire life, I've had one man who is a complete stranger share the gospel with me. I was a ninth grader on the streets of South Lake, Texas, hanging out with my friends, and he was a street evangelist, and he looked to me and he says, "Young man, are you born again?" I'll never forget that. And I said, "Yes, I am." And then he said, "Well, come talk to me because I need to make sure." You know. And I did it. It's the only person that's ever shared the gospel with me that I didn't know. In church, how many people, how many Christians have you walked by in Walmart? How many people on the streets of San Antonio have you walked by in the grocery store? Wherever you may go, they don't know you're a Christian. They don't know that you're born again. How many Christians have walked up to you and said, "Hey, I know I don't know you, but I've got the greatest news in the world, and I'd love to share it with you if you'd give me some time." At that point, we get to go, "I would love to hear, because I'm already saved, and the gospel's for everybody." But how many times have we had that, church? Church, let us be those people that when I think of my person, his name's Joel. I know this because a few years ago, I went to the streets of Southlake to evangelize, and I ran into him. And I said, you don't know me, but 10 years ago, you called out to me. And we got to shake hands and meet. We got to pass out gospel tracts together. It was the coolest thing in the world. But church, let us be that person. Let us be that person that when someone goes, there's only been one stranger who shared the gospel with me. Let that be your face. Let us not be lukewarm. Let us be hot. Let us be cold. But let us not be lukewarm. When I think of a man who was not lukewarm, when I think of a man who was zealous, I think of a man named John Harper. If you don't know who this man is, I'm very excited to tell you about him today. John Harper was a Scottish Baptist preacher and pastor. He was the pastor of Walworth Baptist Church in London. Now, he was actually asked to preach a revival in Chicago, Illinois, at Moody Church. Moody Church experienced a great revival when John had preached. And guess what they did? They asked him back. And of course, John said yes. And so what happened was, is John and his little daughter, who you can see there, her name is Nana. John and Nana boarded a ship to go from London to Chicago. And just like every night, John tucks little Nana into bed and he reads his devotional on a Saturday night, just like he always does. The cool thing is that this ship actually had a church on it, a place of worship. And so Sunday morning he woke up, and just like as a preacher and as a pastor, he went to church. His niece actually tagged along and she said, it was not unusual to see John Harper talking to lost people about the condition of their souls. After church that Sunday night, just like usual, the people were partying on the boats, the ship. People were making business deals. People were gambling. People were drinking. People were living it up. But John Harper, just like normal, tucked his little girl into bed and read his devotional. Well, that night on 11:40 p.m., April 14th, 1912, the RMS Titanic struck a fatal blow when it hit an iceberg. In haste, John grabs his little girl, wraps her up. They make their way to the top deck, and shouting from the officials of the Titanic, women, children, and unsaved, get to the boats, get to the lifeboats. Mass hysteria is breaking out. The ship is going down. John Harper knew that his fate was sealed. His lot had been cast. He looks at little Nana for the last time, kisses her goodbye, puts her on a lifeboat, and he knew from that moment forward, he resolved one thing, and it is to preach Christ crucified. It's recounted John would walk up to people on the deck and say, are you born again? Do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus? Believe upon the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Well, about 2 hours in, the ship finally capsizes. It goes under. John finds himself in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic. 4 years after the Titanic sunk, all the survivors had a meeting. They all got together. Share stories, talk about what happened. A young Scottish man assumes the mic. He reads this, and I quote, I am a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. John Harper of Glasgow on a piece of wreck near me. Man, he said, are you saved? No, I said, I am not. He replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later. And he said, are you saved now? No, I said, I cannot honestly say that I am. He said again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And shortly after he went down there alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believed. I am John Harbor's last convert. And while John was succumbing to hypothermia, his muscles were giving way to the ice-cold waters, he knew that the most important thing in your life is that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't swimming up to people going, how much money's in your 401? Tell me about all the vacations you had. How big was your house? How busy was your pool? How nice was your boat? Tell me about the beautiful family you had. He resolved in that moment, you're going down and you need to know if you know the Lord Jesus. And church, that's us today. That's us today. Do you know the Lord Jesus? W.D. Dunn was a fellow evangelist of John Harper. He said this about John Harper. He said, I can say that no pastor, nor teacher, nor evangelist ever moved my inner being more than the pleading and the preaching of John Harper. He was always on fire for God and souls. How often I heard him say, when lying on his face before God, covered with perspiration, oh God, give me souls or I die. Church, would that be our cry today? Oh God, give me souls or I die. Because here's the brutal reality that I've come to share with you this morning, is that the moment Adam ate of that apple, your ship started taking water. And your ship right now is taking water. You have struck the blow of the iceberg the moment you were born into sin. And one day, this earthly vessel that we live in will capsize. You will go under. We will taste death. And the thing is, I want you to know is that when you go under the frigid waters, I don't want you to end up in eternity away from Christ in hell. I want when you to go under the water, you wash up on eternity's shore in heaven with our Lord and Jesus. I pray and I hope that as John Harper, we look at the witness and the testimony of him pleading to sinners in his final moments, that we look at that and we go, that's what I want to do, is to win souls for Christ, because there's no one on the bench in God's kingdom. The moment you are saved and born again, God says, game on, get in the game. It's time to go share the gospel. What's unfortunate is that when the lifeboats were rowing away at the Titanic with the people being saved, they were singing hymns to God as they were rowing away, as they drowned out the cries and the wailing of the perishing. Church, let that not be us, that we come in here and sing our little songs and ignore the world outside of these four walls as they are wailing and perishing. And we just pretend they don't exist. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Church, would we let him in? If Jesus were right there and he had some words for us, would we go, take it, Lord. We'll do what you say. Take the pulpit. I love what God is doing in our church. He is moving mightily. He's moving so much. I'm going to be honest. It's like strange. Lord, we just pray. There's no secret formula to it. Lord, we're just calling out to you. But I will be honest. If I got a letter in the mail with a wax seal written from our Lord, I would be a little bit hesitant to open it. What's the Lord going to say? Church, today let us bow our knees once again, come to the throne once again, not with apathy, not with being lukewarm, but with zealous repentance. So if that's you today, this is what I want to offer you. If you have heard the gospel that Jesus has came to die for sinners, and you know in your heart, man, I've never bowed the knee to Christ. I've never once submitted my life to him, turned from my sin. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that.
I'm going to be down here. We can talk about it. We can flesh that out. Maybe he said, man, I have given my life to Christ. And truth be told, I've been a little maybe lukewarm lately. I need a zealous repentance. I need something that's going to bring me back to a close, intimate relationship with God. I need to turn from my sin. Come do that as well. Maybe you've been saved. You've professed Christ as your Savior. You have been born of the Spirit, but you've never been baptized. Notice the first words of Jesus' ministry. First words out of his mouth in the ministry, he says, repent, believe, and be baptized. Jesus modeled this by being baptized by John the Baptist. Come do that today. We can get it on the calendar, get it on the books. And maybe you're here today and you've never had a church home, had a church family. You know, this is more than just signing a membership card. It's more than just showing up on Sunday. Is that when I look at you, my people, I look at you as brothers and sisters. We are a family that I want to go to heaven with. And we're going to spend eternity together. Y'all can't get rid of me. I can't get rid of you. We're going to spend together forever with our Savior. And I desire that. And I want that everyone in here to come with me. And so if you need to do business with God, this is your time to do it. It's not weird. Don't be embarrassed. Do not neglect such a great salvation today. Let's do business with God. Pray with me.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.